Mark chapter 15, verses 1 to 15. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison, who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And the crowd again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified.
Thank you for that reading, Emily. I'm sure you were glad that you had today's reading, not one of the ones from yesterday. Darylin, thanks for sharing with us before. I was 17 when That's What Makes You Beautiful came out by One Direction. So I got to live in the golden age. My younger cousin, when I showed her a picture of me and my friends when we were going out to the pub when we were 19, she looked at how all of us were dressed and she went, "Oh yeah, the One Direction phase." So apparently that's why I like chinos, is because of One Direction. Today we are going to be continuing thinking about the cross, and particularly remembering that we are looking kind of thematically at the concept of the cross as we go through these passages. Yesterday we looked at our deep need. We looked at the fact that the cross is needed, that there was no other way, there was no other option. Jesus had to be the one to restore the relationship between God and his people. But Israel had failed in its task, and that it had fallen on Jesus himself to be the one who will bring the nations to the Lord and who will save us from our rebellion in sin. And so now, how does that actually work? How does Jesus dying achieve anything? It seems like a bit of an anticlimax in many ways when you've been following along in the gospel. For God to come to earth as a man and for him to quietly accept his fate and die. It's hardly a Hercules moment, right? Where a God-man can come and be victorious. I've had a number of people before tell me that it just seems like such a pointless way for things to happen. A pointless death, a pointless sacrifice. Kind of like in Titanic when Jack dies for Rose. So you can see there's clearly enough room on the door for two people, right? But Jack sacrifices himself. It's pointless. There was no need for it to happen. Is Jesus' death a pointless loss in the face of a tumultuous time and people? Well, I think it's really helpful at this point, as we continue on, for us to witness, after the trial that we saw last night of Jesus before the Sanhedrin, where we could probably all agree wasn't a particularly fair trial, I think it's important for us to see a moment when a fair trial does happen. Us, Pilate, also the crowd, we need to witness the truth being laid out before us. The Jewish leaders do not have authority at the time to deal out capital punishment. And so in order for them to execute Jesus, they actually have no choice but to see him convicted by Roman officials as well. Jesus has had a sham trial where they convicted him because that's what they wanted to see happen. But now they come before the real authorities in Jerusalem at the time, the Roman administrators. Now, let's just set the scene in our heads for a moment. Those who are trying to kill Jesus are painting themselves as the righteous, the ones who are following the law, the ones who are committed to the law. Yet here they are, taking one of their own before the foreign occupiers in order to have the judgment that they want given out. Colluding with those who are the ones who are oppressing them, who they are desiring to be liberated from, the ones that they think the Messiah will liberate them from. But in this case, because it suits their purposes to use the system to do what they want, they decide to go ahead and do it. What a bunch of hypocrites, right? It's so weird. And it tells me that they care a lot more about the security of their position, they care a lot more about getting rid of Jesus than they do actually care about the righteousness of God's kingdom for his people. And so Jesus is brought before the authorities. He would have been in quite a state by this point, right? Like, he's not coming before having just freshly showered and walked out and has stood there before them. He's been beaten, he's been spat on. He hasn't had the spa treatment up until this point. And so here he is before Pilate, verse 2. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer. So Pilate was amazed. Jesus is interrogated, but in the face of most of the accusations, he remains almost silent. And this is an interesting moment, because there are clearly a lot of charges that the Pharisees have brought upon Jesus, but he refuses to even acknowledge them. Pilate is particularly concerned with one of them, though, the claim that Jesus is the king of the Jews. Now, Pilate cares about this one because he's actually worried about rebel leaders rising up against his control of the city. And it's the only part of the speech that we get here from Jesus. "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "You have said so." Now, it's a clever answer because it essentially states the truth, right, but without incriminating himself before Pilate. He stands before him as exactly that, as the king, but in such a way that Pilate doesn't really know what to do with him. In another gospel, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world," signifying that it does not fit into the categories that Pilate has for a rebel. And so the key thing here is that Jesus is having a much more fair trial under Pilate, under Roman law. And in that fair trial, Pilate finds nothing that can realistically be used to convict Jesus of any crime under Roman law. Jesus, in his fair trial, is innocent. There is someone, however, in our passage today who is not. In fact, they are the furthest from innocent that anyone could really be under Jewish or Roman law, a man called Barabbas. Full name, actually, Jesus Barabbas. Verse 7, "And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas." A literal murderer is being held by the Romans. He is destined to be crucified, as many of the rebels were in those days. The Romans liked the public nature of crucifixion. They liked it because it was a warning to others who may consider doing the same thing, that here is a very public example of what may happen to you. And so in a sense, we can see why the chief priests wanted this for Jesus too, right? That it would also be a warning to his followers and anyone else who considered doing something similar to him. This is what happens to troublemakers, to people who challenge our authority. It was a painful death, as we'll see later, but the true value that the Romans saw in it was the humiliation that it inflicted upon a person and on that person's followers. And so we have Barabbas enter the narrative, someone who was facing that fate, but for good reasons. And we have Jesus, arrested by his own people because of their jealousy and their anger and their fear. And we are meant to see the contrast here. We are presented with two people, two men, two Jesuses. Jesus is innocent, and Barabbas the guilty. Looking at verse 6. "Now at the feast he used to release," that's Pilate, "he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?' For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." I don't know if you've ever experienced crowd mentality leading towards something that actually in the end isn't going to be a good idea. I think we see it happen all the time at things like football games, right? Like the crowd gets a little bit hyped up. I don't know if you've been caught up in that before. Toby raising his eyebrows. It's easy to get caught up in it, isn't it? Another moment. I feel like this is becoming a bit of a, here are all the things that I've ever done at camp that were bad. My last year of camp, we were thinking that we wanted to prank the kind of junior boys. Because, you know, 15-year-old boys are rat bags, right? So you want to do something to them when you're 18. We were together as a big crowd. There was a bunch of us. And we came to the conclusion that, well, maybe actually there's all this flour in the kitchen. If we take these big bags of flour and we run over to there and we throw them all over their campsite, that'll be a really good way to prank them. So wake up in the morning and everything's floured. Now, if any individual at that point had sat down and thought to themselves, should we cover the entirety of the other camp in flour? You probably would have come to the conclusion that that was a bad idea. But not when there's 30 people thinking about it, right? When there's 30 people, it becomes the most exciting idea that has ever occurred in the history of the world. Well, the next morning, suffice to say, the youth pastor was furious. And I don't know if you've ever tried to clear up about 20 kilograms of flour. You can't use water to do it because it turns into dough. And was one of the worst things that I've ever had to do. It wouldn't have happened. Just one person had thought about it. It wouldn't have happened. But when 30 people or if 100 people think about it, when people get into the idea, when they get stirred up by others, the mentality grips you and you move forward. And we see today the evil of crowd mentality come home to roost. Pilate would have been trapped. He was most interested in keeping the peace. Especially during Passover. During Passover, when the town would have swelled to, I think it's about six times the population of Jerusalem as they all come in for the festival. So there are a lot of people there and things are tense. They're loud. They're busy. He needs to keep things calm so that he doesn't have a riot on his hands, so he doesn't have another uprising. The relationship between the Roman authorities and the people was tense at the best of times, and so Pilate needs to be careful. He stands before the crowd, and there is an opportunity for him to do the right thing and set Jesus free. There's an opportunity for God's people to do the right thing. One last chance to recognize their king. Before them stands Jesus and Barabbas, the Son of God and a murderer. A rebel, someone who is actually guilty of the crimes that Jesus is being accused of. And what do they say? When Pilate asks them, "What should I do with your king? What should I do with the God of all creation, the Messiah? Crucify him. Crucify him. Free Barabbas. Free the murderer. Kill the King of the Jews." I'm sure there have been lots of moments in your life when you felt injustice. A very famous moment when injustice was experienced was in the 2010 Football World Cup. It was Ghana against Uruguay in the quarterfinal. Ghana were looking to be the first African team to ever make it to the Final Four. And towards the end of the game, everything is tied up. And a Ghanaian player takes a shot at goal and a Uruguayan player called Luis Suarez blocks the goal with his hands to stop the ball from going in. Now, at that point, you think justice is going to be seen here, right? Suarez was sent off. He was given a red card, goes off the field. But unfortunately, in that moment, Asamoah Ghana, who took that penalty, hit the crossbar. And then Ghana lost the penalty shootout that came after the game was tied. Uruguay went through to the semi-final, even though they'd gone through on someone handballing right in the middle of the goal. The injustice that I felt at that time. I mean, you guys were quite young then. I was like 16. So I was like so angry about this happening. So much injustice and no way of seeing it be overturned at that moment. It was gone. The game was over. Uruguay were through. Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And so the murderer goes free. And the king, well, he's scourged, which was a Roman punishment involving being whipped with a multi-lashed whip that has pieces of metal and bone embedded in it. And with that, we see the next and final stage of the work of the cross begin, the torture and murder of Jesus. But before we do that, which is what we'll talk about in our next talk, we need to reflect. We need to consider some things in the passage, in the work of Christ, and importantly, within ourselves before we move on. You see, this is a moment where we see how the cross functions for our salvation. Why the death of Jesus is necessary for the salvation of all people who would turn to him. And it is because there is someone in the story who at the start of the passage is destined to die. Barabbas is supposed to be the one who goes to the cross. Pilate can see that. As readers to us, it's obvious to us what should happen here. But he doesn't. Instead, the guilty goes free and the innocent goes in his place. Jesus is the substitute for Barabbas. Jesus is the substitute, dare I say, for us. I mean, what a moment of complete blasphemy. I don't know if you can really grip what's going on at this moment, that Jesus would even be forced to share a platform with Barabbas. We have the God of all creation stood on equal footing side by side with a murderer. This should be disgusting to us that they would even be compared to each other. That this murderer would be standing there next to our king. There's no record of Barabbas ever acknowledging what has happened as he leaves. We can only assume that he continues his activities. How awful is it that that moment would even happen to our Savior? Now take that level of frustration and disgust and imagine that it is you stood on that platform with him. In all your imperfections, in all your rebellion against the Lord, in all your moments when you choose to prioritize your life, your friends, your study, medial things, your computer games, opportunities to go out for meals, European travel, other things that occur, things that are good, but that we'll regularly take and put in the place of our God. Times when we don't make him king of our lives, but instead put him aside. And then remember, the moment when the chains are taken off Barabbas. And the chains were taken off you while Jesus was led away in them in your place. Do you find that disgusting? You know your heart. Do you think that is fair? As Jesus is led away and the whipping begins, as he screams in pain and Barabbas walks back to his friends, giving them high fives. We don't talk about it in this way a lot, but I want you to feel this because it is the reality of the cross. The monumental injustice of the innocent dying for the sinner. This is what we mean when we say Jesus took our place. The punishment that should be our fate, it should be your fate for all we have done to God, for all that you continue to do to him. But how easily is he cast aside in our lives when the going gets tough? When things feel overwhelming for us, maybe in our work, maybe with the challenges that we have being living in another country. When our desire for earthly success comes to the center of our minds, I'll worry about Jesus later. I'll do church when I have time for it. Well, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked if there was another way, and the Father said no. When the hour came, Jesus did for you what needed to be done. You see, Jesus had to be treated like Barabbas so that Barabbas could be treated like Jesus. Jesus had to be treated like us so that we could be treated like him. This is what needed to be done. And in our need, there needed to be someone to take our place. And in our final talk, we will look at what exactly it was that then happened. But for now, let's dwell on the fact that it was our place that he took. And just how unfair it is that the God of all things would have to do that because we had turned our backs on him. Consider the love of our God as he looks upon us, as he watched the chains be taken off Barabbas and accept the fate that was before him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray now that as we consider what it means for us to be in Jesus, for Jesus to be in our place, that we'd really think about what that means, that it wouldn't just be a passing phrase that moves through our minds and comes out our mouths. We pray, Lord, that this would be in our heart, that we would know what it meant for you to do that, and we would feel the love that you showed for us in it. In Jesus' name, amen.